in this series that we're doing here at Providence on biblical worship, we're really focusing on what we do in our morning worship service, which is a fuller service and something more along the lines of a covenant renewal ceremony. Last time we considered confession of sins. You know, we have in the morning worship service a reading of God's law, and if we were perfectly righteous people, we'd say, no, amen, that's all very good stuff, but we're not. And so we respond to God's law with public confession of sin. Well, that means next we turn to the forgiveness of sins, the declaration of forgiveness. That's what happens after we confess our sins. Every Lord's Day morning, we have a reading of the word of Christ, the gospel, and there is a formal declaration based on the gospel that God does forgive the sins of you who believe on his Son, Jesus. What a marvelous thing. It is precisely this truth that makes the gospel so very sweet to sinners such as we are. The interesting thing is that Christ meant for sinners to receive the forgiveness of sins through the mouths of ministers of the gospel. Friends, that is tonight our sermon title, The Declaration of Forgiveness. In John 20, the risen Lord Jesus makes it quite clear that this declaration is at the very heart of the ministry of his church. So let's turn now to the living and holy word of God. John 20, we start reading here at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." This is God's word from John 20 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it can be really hard to go to someone whom you've wronged, someone you've offended, to confess your sins to that person, to seek forgiveness from that person. But don't you think it's great how after doing so, you can immediately know that this other person forgives you without even saying a word to you? Of course, that never happens. You know that the person whom you've wronged forgives you only if that person actually utters the words, "I forgive you." These words are truly vital for maintaining a close relationship shared by two sinners. You know, those two sentences. On the one hand, "Please forgive me." And then the answer, "I forgive you." But brothers and sisters, this exchange is also vital for our relationship with Almighty God, our Father. Since we continue to commit sins against him, sins that really do offend our God, we need to confess those sins, seek forgiveness from God. We also need to know that he forgives. Look, we gain that knowledge that God forgives our sins because God actually grants and communicates forgiveness of sins to us through the ministry of reconciliation, which he has given to his church. Well, this brings us to the theme tonight, friends. God grants and communicates forgiveness to penitent believers through the declaration of forgiveness. And I am speaking about that part of the worship service. This is why we do this every Lord's Day morning. We come into God's house as sinners, stained with all kinds of evil. If we don't know it, we read the law so that God will reveal it to us. And then we confess, and you know what? We ask for forgiveness, and if you ask, you shall receive forgiveness of all your sins through his grace in Christ. It's not the case that my favorite part of the worship service should necessarily matter all that much to you. But dear brothers and sisters, I do want you to know that this is my favorite part of the worship service. I have no hesitancy whatsoever in making that known tonight. It's not because I have the privilege of being the one to declare to you the forgiveness of sins, but because I need to hear it myself. After reading God's law, which every time reveals so many of my sins to me, and then after making shameful and sorrowful confession of my sins to God, I long for his gospel. I need to hear that word of his grace by which my God and Father tells, yes, this poor sinner, that he forgives all my sins entirely for the sake of his son Jesus, who suffered and died in my place to pay for all my debts. When you've wronged someone that you love, and you're guilty, you know it, you're burdened by your guilt, and you know that the other person is hurting, and that hurts you too, because you really do love that person, and you so badly want to make things right, so that peace is restored in the relationship, are you not just dying to confess your sin in the hope that this other person will say to you, I forgive you? Such healing words. More than anything else, you want to hear those words because they mean that the loving relationship is still intact. They mean peace. They're words that can feel like salvation. Like you've just been given new life. Brothers and sisters, I do not know if you have, if you yourself have a favorite part of the worship service, but I will say this. If the law of God is really showing you your sin and misery, as it should, and how you dishonor and grieve your God and Father every day of your life, you will be compelled to confess your sins. But you will also yearn to hear the declaration that your God and Father forgives all your sins for the sake of Christ, your Savior. Let's first consider the basis upon which God forgives our sins. I think I've probably already made it clear, but let's just give a few moments to this. Tonight, my first point, God forgives our sins on the basis of his son's sacrificial death. You know, there are a lot of people, even people in the church, who mistakenly think that God forgives our sins on the basis of our sorrow, our penitence. Or maybe that he forgives us on the basis of our confession. Or that he forgives us especially because we have faith. No. Those are all part of the whole exchange, right? I'm going to confess and God forgives. All of that is involved. But the basis upon which God forgives your sins, one and only one thing, Christ died for sinners. In John 20, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to be the ones to declare forgiveness of sins to people throughout the world. That's what he means when he says, I'm sending you. And we'll give a little bit more attention to this in a few minutes. But friends, just realize where the passage is found in the story that John's telling here. The Lord Jesus has just been raised from the dead after having been crucified for our sins. See, at this point, he was able to give the ministry of reconciliation to his disciples, to his church, because by his perfect obedience unto death, the Lord Jesus had made full payment for our sins, securing for us forgiveness of all our sins. John could have told us any number of fascinating things about that first day of the week when Jesus was raised from the dead. But John chose to tell us this, that the risen Savior, after appearing to a few women, he appeared to all the disciples, not only to prove to them that, yes, he was bodily raised from the dead, that much is true, but also to give them the Holy Spirit and equip them to be the instrument by which forgiveness of sins would reach sinners throughout the world. You know, throughout the Old Testament prophets, God promised a number of times that he would make a new covenant with his people, a covenant in which he would forgive their sins. And other expressions of the salvation that is going to come through the new covenant, new life, right? Well, they will all know God, and they will be fruitful in walking obediently before their God and Savior. Now you think of Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 37. It's not only Jeremiah 31, it's again in Jeremiah 32. It's even way back in Deuteronomy 30. It's actually all over the place, this promise of a new covenant. Well, look, you know what Jesus is doing in John 20? He's saying, now he doesn't use the words, but you have to understand this is what he's doing. He's saying, guys, here's your crucified and risen Savior King, new covenant. Now, it's a reality. I breathe on you the Holy Spirit, and I send you to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to my people, all who will believe on me throughout all nations. Jesus is essentially making it known to his disciples that through his life, death, and resurrection, the new covenant had come. Sinners who trust in this only Savior would be forgiven all their sins, not because of their sorrowful confession, not even because of their faith in him, really, but on the basis of his sacrificial death. John made this very clear in another passage. Now, you don't have to turn there, but his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, he says that we're all liars if we say we have no sin. But remember, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Now, you ought to know, brothers and sisters, that forgiveness is a gift of God's grace, right? You don't deserve forgiveness. That's a gracious gift of God. But John does not speak there in 1 John 1 of God's grace, not explicitly. Instead, John says that God will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Why is justice involved? The apostle wanted us to understand that the forgiveness of our sins is ultimately based on that redemption accomplished by Christ Jesus, whose sacrificial death satisfied the just wrath of God which stood against us sinners, so that we could, on that basis, you see, receive the forgiveness of sins through God's grace. Just a couple verses later into chapter 2, he tells us that we should not sin, right? My children, I'm writing to you that you would not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why did I just tell you that God would be just, a God of justice in forgiving your sin? This is why. His Son died as a propitiation for our sins. That's the basis. The justice God owes us is eternal damnation. Yet it's a matter of justice for him to grant us forgiveness because Christ paid our full debt. If you are a guilty sinner who needs to receive the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, you may even tonight in this church have a guilty conscience. You're grieved over your sin. Maybe you do fear damnation. Maybe you realize that there is enmity between you and God. Look only to his Son, Jesus Christ. Trust in his obedient life, sacrificial death, and bodily resurrection, and God will grant you forgiveness of all your sins unto everlasting life. But sometimes Christians think that the forgiveness of sins is this, you know, it's this thing that God grants us at the moment when we first receive Jesus for our personal salvation, and that we just sort of know, or at least we should always know that we're forgiven. For the rest of our Christian lives, we're in this state called forgiven, so that we really do not need to keep hearing that God forgives our sins, and don't actually need our God and Father to continue to grant us forgiveness. I don't know if you've run into this kind of thing, but it's out there. Well, friends, I'd argue that God makes it abundantly clear in His Word that we saints in Christ, who, by the way, remain sinners, regularly need to hear about and receive the forgiveness of sins. So let's consider the means by which God forgives our sins. And this will occupy us for most of our remaining time here this evening. But my second point, God forgives our sins by means of His gospel. God forgives our sins by means of His gospel. Now, the foundation is the actual historical work of Christ, His life, death, and resurrection. The gospel is the word by which we hear of that work that God has done in Christ. Friends, we're now wanting to turn our attention especially to why there is this part of the worship service where your sins are forgiven. Not by me, but the declaration of forgiveness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not talking about the way we receive forgiveness subjectively on our side, okay? Should be obvious to you, we receive forgiveness through faith in Christ. That's the subjective means by which we receive it. The empty hand of faith by which we beggars go to God and say, please give me Jesus and all the merit and all the righteousness that's in Him and take away all the guilt of my sin. But my point here, friends, is to explain in what way God, you see, from His side, in what way He brings us the forgiveness of sins. Yes, it was secured in history by the work of His Son Jesus, but the gift of forgiveness comes to us, and guess what? Keeps coming to us through words. This is what I was saying at the start. We do not know that we have forgiveness from another person unless that person tells us, I forgive you. Well, dear saints, while it is true that in the new covenant God promises no more to remember our sins against us, it is also true that we remain sinners. We keep sinning. We have to keep confessing our sins and keep asking God for forgiveness of sins. Jesus taught us to do so in the Lord's Prayer. It's true that we continue to displease our God on a daily basis. And we need not only to confess our sins, but friends, we also need to know that our God forgives our sins. Well, He gives us that forgiveness through the words of the gospel. Forgiveness is a gift that comes through communication. It's not all about communication, but that's how we get it. Comes through words. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, our righteous advocate, whose death is the ground or the basis, the only basis upon which we have the forgiveness of sins. This is why after reading God's law and confessing our sins, we turn to some reading of the gospel. We sinners need to hear God's word of grace. We need to hear what He has done for us in Christ to reconcile us to Himself once and for all, securing for us the forgiveness of sins by our Lord's one sacrifice. It's what we just read from 1 John 1 and 2. It's at least what I quoted for you a moment ago. The Apostle John there assuring us that we have the forgiveness of sins through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is God's word of grace that assures us of forgiveness. But you know what, friends? In many of our churches, people often call it the assurance of pardon. You're going through morning worship, the covenant renewal ceremony, and you come after your confession of sin to the assurance of pardon. As if God is simply reassuring you about the forgiveness that is already and always yours because of what He's done for you in Christ. Now there is truth to that. We need assurance of pardon, assurance that we have the forgiveness of sins through the completed work of redemption in Christ Jesus. But I'd ask you to consider with me the reality, the plain reality from Holy Scripture, that there's something more to it than your simply being reminded and reassured of some timeless truth that you are forgiven. The something more I'm talking about is that God does grant and communicate to us His forgiveness of our sins. In John 20, the risen Lord Jesus speaks peace to His disciples, actually a couple of times, right? Not only to assure them that He's not a ghost, they realize after seeing His hands and His side, okay, this is the body that was dead yesterday, and now He's alive, and He's not a ghost, He's risen from the dead, and they're glad. So Jesus says peace once, but then He says it again to impress upon His disciples that in Him they have deeper peace with God than the covenant people could have ever known before, because there wasn't the spilling of animal blood. There was the shedding of the blood of God's own eternal Son who had become man. So He impresses peace upon them. He says there in verse 21, notice, peace be with you. He says again, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We are never just recipients of grace. He turns us into conduits of His grace, right? In John's gospel, this is the Great Commission. Jesus gives a formal commissioning to his apostles a number of times. And here's John's version of it. I'm sending you, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Friends, it's John's version of the Great Commission. The risen Lord Jesus is sending His disciples into the world, sending them to do what? Well, to call people everywhere to repentance. And to believe the gospel, to embrace Jesus by faith for salvation, right? But how does Jesus put it here? Specifically, how does He describe their ministry? He highlights the sweetest part of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins. Jesus breathed the Spirit on the disciples. It was a foretaste of what He would do weeks later at Pentecost. But it is the Spirit who equips the apostles to proclaim the gospel. What we need to appreciate from this passage tonight is that our Lord told His disciples that they will not merely preach about forgiveness. They will actually declare the forgiveness of sins. We should not take Jesus to mean that leaders in His church have the authority in and of ourselves to forgive sins. You know, as if we're really the ones doing the forgiving. You can misunderstand the passage in that way if you're not careful. You can almost mistake Jesus to be teaching there in verse 23. If you, the leaders in the church, forgive sins of any person, then they're really forgiven by God. After the fact. Like, you cause it and God responds. Perish the thought, right? That is absolutely not what He is saying. But friends, it is vital, I would argue, it is vital that we understand the Lord Jesus is giving His apostles here, He's giving His church the keys of the kingdom. A real authority, not a magisterial authority as if we do the forgiving ourselves. Forgiveness of sins is something God alone does, right? But the church is given the ministerial servant authority on behalf of Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, as ambassadors for Christ, we say, be reconciled to God. And if you confess your sins and believe on that Savior, God forgives your sins. The keys of the kingdom, you know, we read about them here in John 20, but Jesus first gave them to Peter in Matthew 16 after Peter's confession of Christ, Jesus as the Christ. And then a couple chapters later in Matthew 18, when Jesus is teaching about church discipline, you know, He goes through the process and He says, at length, if a member of the church will not repent of sin, what do we have the duty to do? We have the duty to give them the boot. And 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that that's done in love. We ultimately want their salvation, right? That's what Paul says very clearly there in 1 Corinthians 5. But what our Lord Jesus says is there is such a thing as excommunication. You put them out of communion with the church. You put them out of fellowship. And he says that judgment that you make when you're gathered together in my name is a reflection of God's judgment in heaven. It's not that the church does it and God responds in heaven. No. Truly, truly, I say to you, what you bind on earth has been bound in heaven. It's a perfect passive in them. You don't care about the Greek verb, perhaps. But the point, it's actually important. Jesus is saying, you are making known on earth God's heavenly judgment. And what you loose, that would be more forgiveness. Binding would be people are in their sin, right? The keys shutting them in their sin and shutting them out of the kingdom. The loosing is forgiveness of sins and welcoming them into the kingdom through God's grace in Christ. This is the keys of the kingdom, friends. And Jesus says there's the binding and there's the loosing. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Very similar to what we find here in John 20. The keys of the kingdom are used not only in church discipline, that's really the focus there in Matthew 18, but also in the preaching of the gospel, which Jesus makes very clear right here in John 20. The preaching of the gospel by which ministers of the word are authorized by Christ himself to declare that those who repent of their sin and trust in this only Savior are forgiven their sins by God their Father. Dear saints, God does give us the assurance of pardon through the preaching of the gospel, but he wants the forgiveness of sins to be declared as something he is still giving you, his believing children in Christ. What I mean is that in the declaration of forgiveness, God is not simply reminding us of a timeless truth, namely that our sins are all forgiven. More than that, friends, he is actually granting the forgiveness of sins to all who hear the gospel and believe on his Son. This is why the declaration of forgiveness is a distinct part of the worship service, which you'll remember is a sort of covenant renewal ceremony. There's no more need for a sacrifice to take away our sins. Christ has done it once and for all. But through that sacrifice, once made on the cross, believers continue to receive from God the forgiveness of our sins. We receive it by faith, but you know what, friends? God brings it to us. He grants it to us through the word of the gospel. And it should feel like new life is given to us through that word of his grace, because that actually is what happens through the declaration of forgiveness. Yes, life. In our few remaining moments, friends, let's think about this. Our response, what should result in us through the declaration of forgiveness? My third and last point here, God's forgiving our sins should result in renewed joy, deepened humility, and fruitful gratitude. You may have expected me to say that the first thing that results is peace, right? And you get the forgiveness of sins. Wow, that brings peace. Well, true enough. But you know what? There really is a sense in which the forgiveness of sins is itself peace with God. Our sins do not separate us from our Heavenly Father because his Son paid the full debt so that we have peace with God, the forgiveness of sins. You know, there's a biblical basis for identifying the peace we have with God with forgiveness itself. Objectively, no more enmity between sinners and God. An objective reality about a restored loving relationship. But then subjectively, we experience that peace, right? It is a relieved conscience. Forgiveness of sins takes that burden off of us. We ought to feel it emotionally. That should be something that results through the declaration of the gospel, relieved conscience. And it brings joy, renewed joy. You know, in Psalm 51, David prays that God would forgive him his blood guilt, with Uriah, no doubt, and restore to David the joy of salvation. David seeks joy through the forgiveness of sins. He wants to know peace with God and the joy of salvation. I believe, friends, that in this life there is no greater joy than to know that our God and Father forgives all our sins through the blood of Christ. Forgiveness of sins also results in deepened humility. If pride is what leads us to sin, well, then the forgiveness of sins ought to humble us before our God. That we would fear Him. Fear Him especially because of all of the good He's done us in Christ. We are so worthy of damnation and so unworthy of any good thing from His hand. But He grants us everlasting salvation through the forgiveness of our sins at the cost of the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, how that should humble us. And finally, God's forgiving our sins should result in fruitful gratitude. The gratitude part, you say, well, that's obvious. We should be thankful. We should be grateful for what God has given us. That's obvious, right? Why would I say fruitful gratitude? Well, friends, because forgiveness comes with the gift of new life by the Holy Spirit. The word of forgiveness is not just this feeling of new life because you have a relieved conscience and you know peace with God and the joy of salvation. All of those things, right, can bring about emotionally a sense of new life. But I mean something bigger and better than that. God gives us the forgiveness of sins through Christ, and He also gives us, you know what Peter says at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's all over the Scriptures, friends, that God's forgiveness of our sins actually is vivifying. It gives life. There's an intimate union with God and a fruitfulness that manifests itself in obedience. That's what I mean by fruit. New life by the Spirit that brings about change in us. I don't just mean an emotional feeling. I mean fruitful obedience that comes through the gift of the Spirit of Christ. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses," spiritual death, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses." He's made you alive. On what basis? Having forgiven all your trespasses through the death of His Son. This God did, verse 14, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Dear friends, I hope you hear those words, and even tonight you understand that God gives life to you even through this, the word of Christ, our great Savior who lives and who brings us words of eternal life. And every Lord's Day, may we come together and be eager to hear that declaration of forgiveness, which is vivifying and returns to us the joy of our salvation, brings us great humility in the fear of our God, and all of this to the praise of our most awesome Savior. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.